What a topic and a request from one of the disciples we have to look at this morning. I could not emphasize or exaggerate the importance of prayer. It doesn't matter how fervent, it doesn't matter what language I use or draw upon this morning, nobody could ever exaggerate the importance of prayer to the individual believer, to a family, and collectively to a gathered church. We had in chapter 10, remember, the sending out of the 70 and the Good Samaritan and the example of Martha. And we had a lot about going out and serving the Lord and ministering and helping in different ways, whether it's preaching like the 70 or ministering to the bodies like the Good Samaritan and the needy like the Good Samaritan, or serving Christians through hospitality like Martha did. We had a lot about actively serving the Lord. But we also had at the end of chapter 10, didn't we, the example, the good example of Martha sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his words and wisdom. And sitting at the feet of Jesus would certainly teach us how to pray. You've got to remember that this book is divinely inspired and is not just thrown together by a few people who called themselves Christians in the first century. We have to remember the context. Martha is busy. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we go straight on into chapter 11 as Luke writes to us. And he says, you know, sitting at the feet of Jesus, you are really one of the first and the greatest things that we can learn from Jesus Christ is how to pray. And so as you glance through, as we widen out from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10 and 11, as you widen out to the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, the life of Christ, the book of Acts, the epistles, even as you look from the book of Acts throughout church history to today, and as the Bible takes us forwards to the end of time and all of eternity, you can see that the Bible and Christianity is a book about relationship, about communion, about fellowship, about intimacy with God. The Bible begins by declaring to us plainly and clearly in no unspeakable terms that we have been created by God and we have been created for God, to know God, to enjoy God, and to glorify Him forever and forever. And the whole of the Bible is a revelation of the fatherhood of God, being adopted into his kingdom, becoming a child of God, and knowing God personally through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is revealed supremely to us as Father in heaven. Jesus is revealed to us as a prophet who speaks to us, in whom we have a relationship with. As Mary sat at his feet, listen to the rabbi, the teacher, the prophet. There is relationship as he speaks to us. He's described as the Word of God, reminding us that the Father and the Son communicated for all of eternity. One of the grand and the great things that Almighty God was doing before time began was communicating, was knowing and being known, was giving and receiving. And so Jesus is revealed to us as the Word of God who communicates perfectly with the Father and can communicate to us, revealing to us the Father. They are described as our friend and our bridegroom. Jesus is the head and the shepherd of his sheep. The church is his bride, body, and kingdom. Christians are children and servants of God, speaking of relationship and communication and conversation. So we could not exaggerate or overemphasize the importance of talking with God, which is called prayer. A much repeated and favorite theme of Luke's, as again and again he reminds us that Jesus was a man of prayer who rose early to pray, spent whole nights in prayer, prayed often, and many of his prayers are recorded in the book of Luke. And then in Acts, he reminds us that the church carried on being a praying people.
Well, Jesus is the ultimate example, isn't he, of how to pray. How should we pray? Well, we should pray like Jesus prayed. We have many of his prayers recorded in the Gospels for us, but they saw the commitments and the busyness and the pressures of life as we were illustrated through the life of Martha, and yet Jesus spent much time in prayer. He always stayed in touch with the Father. It's very difficult in our busy age. We talked about that, having the Martha syndrome, busy, busy, busy. Very often children grow up, don't they? They go off to university and they're busy, busy, busy. And then they're busy with work and then they're busy in love and then they're busy in family and they're busy, busy, busy. And so very often fathers get overlooked. Maybe that's a warning to a few here this morning that fathers should not be overlooked. Well, Jesus was very busy and yet he never overlooked his Father and was constantly communicating with him. Routine, we could say, or regularity is not necessarily legalistic or a slavish ritual. He made time. It was part of his routine. He daily prayed. And as his disciples saw the example of Jesus, they said, "Teach us. Now you know something about what it means to pray and talk with the Father. You communicate with the Father in such a way that we would like and long to do." And so the first point, if you're writing notes or you like headings, is how are we to pray? We're to pray like Jesus. And notice the way Jesus prayed was with such reverence, and there was such a sense of the presence of God as Jesus prayed that the disciples would not interrupt, but they waited for him to cease, and then they came to him and asked him, "How should we pray?" So the example of Jesus is a wonderful truth and a wonderful thing to see this morning. Second point, a brief point as way of introduction, is that prayer must be learnt. It is not natural and it is not easy to pray. We need deep humility, faith, wisdom and spirituality to pray. In actual fact, I could say that just about everything else in the Christian life is easier than really praying. To open up books and to study and learn and write notes and prepare sermons is easier than praying. To show hospitality is easier than praying. To serve and to give and to do many other things is easier than praying. Listening to sermons, you might disagree with me, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure this is true. In my case, listening to sermons is much easier than praying. If I was to say to you, how many of you spend twice a day, 35, 40 minutes, consciously really praying? Probably not many of us can really do that. And yet we can listen to two sermons Sunday by Sunday without getting up and walking out. It is easier than listening to sermons. It is easier than studying. It is easier than doing all of those other things that Martha was doing. It has to be learnt. In the Garden of Eden, where the Bible begins, prayer, and for Jesus, it was natural. In a sense, it was almost a compulsion and a constraint that they had. For Adam in the garden and for Jesus, it was a joy, a delight, and a great pleasure. But for us, in our fallenness, human fallenness is nowhere more clearly seen than in the reluctance of people to pray to God and praise him under ordinary circumstances, someone said. You would think it would be natural, you would think it would be easy once we've come to know God through Jesus Christ to just naturally talk with God, to delight in it, to rejoice in it, and to find it the easiest thing in the world. Well, many of us here this morning know that it is not. And it is something that we must learn to understand and learn to practice and carry out. And so just in these little introductory things, we see the example of Jesus and the way he prayed. They would not interrupt him and teach us to pray, such instruction. Well, moving on now into the red letters, so to speak. So when Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And the first thing he teaches us is, well, the one whom we are praying to. Before we can get to what to pray for, we need to know a few things about who we are praying to. Vitally important. And so our Father in heaven is how we are to begin. And we see the name of Father scattered throughout this chapter on many different occasions as Jesus teaches us about prayer, what to pray for and how to pray and when to pray and persevere in prayer, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. The one thing he wants us to really grasp as God's children in Jesus Christ is that God is our Father in heaven. We have access to God, we have acceptance to God through Jesus Christ, and there can be affection, there can be love, there can be relationship, and there is intimacy. If you want a summary of the New Testament, it's a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator through Jesus Christ. If you have no clue what the New Testament is about, well, this morning, there you have it in a nutshell. The revelation of God as Father, the Holy Creator, through Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus could have said a multitude of things. He could have said, my or our or your omnipotent Lord or sovereign King or multitudes of names and titles and attributes of God. And yet, as he teaches us, what is prayer? What is it to really pray? He singles out that title. Summarizes so much of who God is, what God is like, and how God deals and treats his children. Understanding Christianity is knowing God as your heavenly Father. We understand nothing of the Bible. We understand nothing of Jesus. We understand nothing really of Christianity unless we can grasp that awesome, that wonderful, and that grand thing that God is our Father in Jesus Christ. Well, he begins with our Father, a term of intimacy, of love, and well, we have all had father figures, and many of us have had the great privilege to grow up with a father figure or a real father in our lives. Our Father in heaven. And so, as we think of God as Father, and it speaks to us of Dad, almost reluctant to use the word Daddy because it has a sense of flippancy and over-familiarity with it, but the word there is Dad. It's intimate, it's real, it's relational, it's communicating. Dad in heaven. And so we don't fall into a disrespectful familiarity or an irreverence or a flippancy. Dad, but as dads are to be treated with respect, our Heavenly Father is to be treated and spoken to with the utmost reverence, respect and awe. The infinite, almighty, transcendent, eternal Lord. And Jesus is reminding and Luke is recording for us the greatness and the glory of God. And in a nutshell, how we think about God, well, will influence and is the most important influence in all of our lives. It will determine how we pray and how we live. You see, people downgrade studying the Bible. People downgrade looking at the words like we are looking at this morning. People just want to be entertained so very often on Sunday mornings and they don't want to look at the Bible like this and in this way. Well, Jesus is reminding us that theology, the study of God, our knowledge, our understanding, our appreciation of God is the most important influence in all of our lives. And so if we are to learn to pray and how to pray, a most important topic and subject, our knowledge of God is absolutely foundational to that. We can't just bypass studying the Bible. We can't just routinely and mechanically recite out this prayer. We need to understand who God is and what God is like and what it means to talk to God in prayer. Well, we're trying to get through the whole four verses this morning, so we've got to move on from who we are praying to who we are praying with. Our Father. And he doesn't say, my Father, although God was particularly the Father of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, his Father, or your Father, or their Father. But Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray our Father. And he is including himself and all of God's children and God's family as we pray. Many recite this prayer mindlessly without knowing the author or being adopted into the family of God. And we need to know that it is through Jesus and knowing Jesus and in that alone we have access to God as our Father. So Jesus must be our friend. He must be our brother. We must be in a relationship with Jesus. We cannot go to the Father without him. But we also acknowledge that we are not the only one of God's children on earth. And so yes, like Mary, we sit at the feet of Jesus and we spoke about our individual relationship with God. This does not allow excessive individualism or isolation. Yes, we must pray alone, go, as Jesus teaches, behind closed doors in our closet. But in a nutshell, as Jesus teaches in a few sentences, what is it to pray this most important passage of Scripture? Our Father. And coming to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming to the Father through Jesus. And I'm coming to him conscious and aware that I'm not the only one, and there is a great multitude of God's children before the throne of God immediately at this moment in time. And I'm coming to God not only for myself, but for others and the church around me. There should not be individualism or isolation. And one of my closing points of application will be this morning that all great awakenings and great reformations and missionary movements are born out of corporate prayer. When we gather together and we come together and we don't just say, my Father, but we come together as our Father. Well, we've seen a few introductory thoughts. We've seen whom we're praying to. We've seen who we are praying with and through. Now we need to turn to praying for. What do we pray for? Well, we put God's interests before our own interests and needs. This is not a mantra to be mindlessly recited, but a pattern and a guide, a model prayer for us. And so we come to God, our Father, who is in heaven, and therefore his interests, his desires are preeminent over ours. So we can have a number of things before we ever get to praying for ourselves. Hallowed be your name. It's the first thing, isn't it? We worship God. All that he is and all that he's done and all that he promises and all that he says and all that he is doing and all that he will do is there in the name of God. Everything we know, everything we can condense down into our small little minds is condensed down into the name of God. And we're saying we want your name to be hallowed, respected, loved, reverenced and obeyed. We want all falsehood and ignorance concerning who you are to be extinguished. We want God's name to be hallowed in all of the earth. And everyone who is ignorant of the living God, and everybody who has false views of who God really is, and everything that clouds out the greatness and the glory of God, we want it extinguished, we want it removed, we want it taken away. So that everyone can see the greatness and the glory of God and will worship him as he is revealed through his Son in the Word of God. Everything that deprives him of his rightful worship we want extinguished from the world. And we want everyone in the world to pray, worship, and live like Jesus Christ. That's in a nutshell what Christianity is really all about, isn't it? That his name would be hallowed. That all that God is would be loved and respected. That all governments and education systems and the media and commerce and families and churches and individuals would bow down and hallow, which means to worship, respect, love and serve the living God. That's how we're to pray, isn't it? You don't come to God, I'm needy and I'm sick or I'm hungry or I want this and that and everything else. We come to prayer, we need to remember who God is and what God is like and whom we're coming to God through, and conscious of the kingdom of God, as we're going to see this morning. And God, the biggest and the first and the greatest thing I really long for, we should all long for, is that God's name would be hallowed. He enlarges upon it. After he moves from the worship of God, he moves on to the kingdom, or the worship of the Father. He moves on to the kingdom of the Father. Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. That all would acknowledge the reign of Christ in their lives. And they would not say, like Jesus reminds us later on in the parable, as people are standing up and saying, we will not have this man reign over us. But that all men, women and children say, we will have him reign over us. We know it's the best thing for us, and it's for the glory of God. It's right. It's what we're created for. It's the meaning of life. It's one of the most important things that a human being could ever learn, is that we are to have Christ reign over our lives, our families, and our churches. And we're to pray, your kingdom come. That's the whole point of this present age that we live in. The kingdom of God has been, the kingdom of the Father has been established. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Father has been inaugurated. It is here. It is amongst us. It is within us if we are believing. And the fullness and the consummation of it is coming when the book of Revelation reminds us that the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That's what the whole of this world we live in is all about. It's about coming to know the kingdom of God now, spiritually, individually, and inwardly. Living under the rule of Christ in our lives, with the wonderful optimistic hope that one day not everything is going to be like this, but everything will ultimately bow and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and all kingdoms will be swallowed up, if you like, into the kingdom of Christ, and Christ's kingdom will be visible over all of the earth. And we pray, your kingdom come, your reign come on the earth. The kingdom of God, my friends, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're praying that righteousness would be evident on earth. And peace and joy, a foretaste of the kingdom to come, would be amongst us now. That earth would be more like heaven than hell. You see, hell is unspeakably awful and sinful and joyless and without any peace. And heaven is unspeakably righteous and full of peace and joy. And we're praying that the kingdom of God, the things of heaven, the things of the age to come, would be known on earth before the consummation in heaven. That your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will or your will or anybody other's will. Not self-will. Not immorality or disobedience. Not rebellion or unrighteousness. But obedience. The kingdom would be set up. Now, very often kingdoms in this world are set up by power and influence and visible and earthly things. His kingdom is set up, isn't it, by suffering. His kingdom is set up by self-denial. His kingdom is set up by service. That's how Jesus originally established the kingdom of God on earth, wasn't it? By self-denial, by serving, and by ultimately suffering on the cross. So we're praying that your will be done. That your kingdom would come. That your name would be hallowed and worshipped on the earth. Whatever that means. However difficult that might be. Whatever suffering that entails. Whatever self-denial that entails. Whatever serving that entails. We want your kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, to be set up and to be more visible and experienced on earth. That His will would be understood, that His will would be delighted and desired and carried out. For Jesus, it meant the cross. For us, it will not mean a crucifixion, but it will very often mean self-denial, picking up our cross daily and following Him, as we've already heard in chapter 9, and it will mean service and even suffering to some degree. That's what we're praying for. When we really pray, when we pray the prayers that God would have us pray, when we're praying in such a way that God would hear and answer us, that's what we're praying for. To the Father, through Jesus, corporately together as the children and the family of God. For God the Father to be worshipped, and for God the Father's kingdom to be set up on earth. Well, we've seen the worship of the Father. We have seen the kingdom of the Father. Let's move on swiftly, and I'm looking at the clock, don't worry. We're seeing the provisions of the Father now. As we go on, as we see, give each day our daily bread. And here we come now, after all of that, and that could have been a whole long series of sermons very easily. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we get to ourselves after all of this. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us our legitimate bodily and material needs, not what our greed and our covetous wants would desire, but what we really need. Give us each day our daily bread. Give me basically what I need to serve your kingdom. God, you know that I need food, you know that I need clothing, you know that I need covering, you know that I need certain things so that I can worship you, so that I can serve you, so that I can serve your kingdom, so that I can be a part of the answer to my own prayers. Give us each day our daily bread. Well, a number of scholars feel that word there for daily is not today's bread, but give us tomorrow's bread. Now, I'm not so sure. If the scholars can't work it out, I know I'm not going to be able to. But it could mean, you know, give us what we need physically, so that we can accomplish your will and be a part of setting up your kingdom on earth. Or it could be, give us tomorrow's bread. Give us the bread of heaven. Give us a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Give us tomorrow's bread. Not just earthly things, but heavenly manna, as we spoke with the children about this morning. Give us our daily bread, or give us something of tomorrow's bread, heavenly bread. Bread, fullness of the kingdom that is to come. Well, we've seen the provisions of the Father. Now we turn to the grace of the Father as we pray and forgive us our sins. That's something we've got to pray, isn't it? Forgive us our sins. The sins of the things that we should do and that we don't. The sins of omission and the sins of the things that we do that we shouldn't do. And the believer is always to have something of a sense of guilt and unworthiness. We are not perfectly righteous, and we can just keep coming. We can ask for forgiveness. We did ask for forgiveness. We could ask for forgiveness right now. I'm not telling you the things of God perfectly. You're not hearing the things of God perfectly. We sin in everything that we are and in everything that we do, if we really understand the Word of God. So we can continuously come again and again and again, asking for forgiveness in all things. So we ask for the grace of God, that we might be forgiven as we forgive those. You see, if we're going to come to God and ask for forgiveness, if we're going to come to God and seriously pray, thoughtfully, meaningfully, that God would really forgive us, we've got to be able and willing to forgive those who sin against us, haven't we? There's no way on earth we can come to God in prayer and say, God, forgive me my sins, if we can't forgive people who are sitting right around us. It's just a sham. We don't understand forgiveness. We don't understand the gracious nature of the Father, and we can't pray, forgive me, if we're not willing to forgive those that are around us. So he's not saying, if you forgive, then God will forgive. No, it doesn't work like that at all. What Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to forgive, if you can't forgive, you can't pray, forgive me, Father. You can say the words, but it means nothing. And you understand nothing. To really understand, to meaningfully, to pray and receive forgiveness from God, we must be willing to forgive those that are around us. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive all those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation as we come to the protection of the Father. Now we've seen the worship of the Father. We have seen the kingdom of the Father. We have seen the grace of the Father. Now we see the protection of the Father. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, was led by the Spirit. And he was tempted, wasn't he? The world, flesh, temptation to pride and the devil, and it was all there, and he was led by the Spirit into that. And you know, we can somewhat be tempted by the things of the world, and we can overcome it. We can somewhat be tempted with carnal, fleshly desires and lusts, and by grace and with the power of Christ and his word in our minds and hearts, we can overcome it. We can overcome pride so very often. We could even overcome a direct onslaught of the devil by the grace of God. But imagine all of it coming against you. And that's what happened to Jesus, wasn't it, in Matthew chapter 4. The world, the flesh, pride and the devil. Just this satanic onslaught against Jesus. And in Matthew's Gospel, this prayer comes right after that. And Jesus said, pray that you would never be led into an experience like I have had. Pray that you will never experience 40 days and 40 nights. Pray that you will never ever have to go through an evil day like I had to go through. Pray that God would guide and lead your life. Pray that you would never fall into a state and condition where God would need to take you into a trial and a testing like that. Pray that your ears would listen to God. Pray that you would be subtle and sensitive to the guiding and the leading of God, that the Spirit of God would never lead you into something like Jesus Christ experienced. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one as we acknowledge our vulnerability and our weakness. We pray. Lead us. Lead us in paths of righteousness. Lead us in ways of service. Lead us beside still waters. Lead us beside green and into green pastures. Don't lead us like Jesus was led into the wilderness, into that temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm looking at the clock, and it's time to finish this morning. But what a thing to think about. What things as we sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. What we really, really need to do is learn how to pray, isn't it? As individuals and as a church, there is no greater thing we could learn from Jesus as we sit like Martha in his feet and learn how to pray, not mechanically, but thoughtfully. This is a most intelligent thing that we're looking at. This isn't just a thrown together prayer at a whim. We could take on board and really grasp and put into practice that individually and as families and as a church. Oh, what a marvelous thing. We need to learn to pray like Jesus prayed. And so I'm going to close briefly with a few questions. Do you know God as your Father? Do you know Almighty God, the Holy Creator of heaven and earth, as your Father? You can. In Jesus Christ. He died and he rose again and he offers you a relationship as a child with a Father, with Almighty God. That's what real Christianity is really all about. Are you praying with us, believers? Are you committed? Are you committed to congregational and corporate prayer? 365 days a year, we don't meet 365 days a year. We should pray 365 days a year, but not together. But there are 52 Tuesdays. There's 104 Sunday prayer meetings before each service. There are 16 Saturdays a year where we gather for corporate prayer. Now, if you come to 52 Tuesdays, 104 Sunday services, and pray beforehand, and 16 Saturdays, well done, good for you. It's pretty impossible to do. But are you making it to half? Are you making it to a quarter? When you add up 52 Tuesdays, 104 Sundays, and 16 Saturdays, I say graciously and lovingly, if you're not making it to a quarter, and you're a member or a committed worshipper of this church, we've not grasped the heart and the importance of what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Luke's very repetitive in his mention of prayer. He was a friend of Paul, and Luke came to see the power, the importance of prayer, that when individuals pray, congregations pray, and they pray in unity together, and they pray like that, hell will be shaken, and the kingdom of the Father will be set up on earth. And may we take these things on board, and may we be a praying people, and may God's kingdom be established in and through us by the living God for His glory as we learn to pray like Jesus teaches us this morning. Amen.